Let's turn in our Bibles now to Psalm 35. Be reading from Psalm 35 this evening. Hear the word of God. This is a psalm of David. Contend, O Lord, with those who contend with me. Fight against those who fight against me. Take hold of shield and buckler and rise for my help. Draw the spear and javelin against my pursuers. Say to my soul, I am your salvation. Let them be put to shame and dishonor who seek after my life. Let them be turned back and disappointed who devise evil against me. Let them be like chaff before the wind, with the angel of the Lord driving them away. Let their way be dark and slippery, with the angel of the Lord pursuing them. For without cause they hid their net from me. Without cause they dug a pit for my life. Let destruction come upon him when he does not know it, and let the net that he hid ensnare him. Let him fall into it to his destruction. Then my soul will rejoice in the Lord, exulting in his salvation. All my bones shall say, O Lord, who is like you, delivering the poor from him who is too strong for him, the poor and needy from him who robs him? Malicious witnesses rise up. They ask me of things that I do not know. They repay me evil for good. My soul is bereft. But I, when they were sick, I wore sackcloth. I afflicted myself with fasting. I prayed with head bowed on my chest. I went about as though I grieved for my friend or my brother. As one who laments his mother, I bowed down in mourning. But at my stumbling, they rejoiced and gathered. They gathered together against me, wretches whom I did not know, tore at me without ceasing. Like profane mockers at a feast, they gnash at me with their teeth. How long, O Lord, will you look on? Rescue me from their destruction, my precious life from the lions. I will thank you in the great congregation, in the mighty throng I will praise you. Let not those who rejoice over me, who are wrongfully my foes, and let not those who wink the eye, who hate me without cause. For they do not speak peace, but against those who are quiet in the land they devise words of deceit. They open wide their mouths against me. They say, Aha, aha, our eyes have seen it. You have seen, O Lord. Be not silent. O Lord, be not far from me. Awake and rouse yourself for my vindication, for my cause, my God and my Lord. Vindicate me, O Lord, my God, according to your righteousness, and let them not rejoice over me. Let them not say in their hearts, Aha, our heart's desire. Let them not say, We have swallowed him up. Let them be put to shame and disappointed altogether who rejoice at my calamity. Let them be clothed with shame and dishonor who magnify themselves against me. Let those who delight in my righteousness shout for joy and be glad and say evermore, Great is the Lord who delights in the welfare of his servant. Then my tongue shall tell of your righteousness and of your praise all the day long. Amen. This evening our sermon comes from 1 Samuel 18. That's 1 Samuel 18. We just finished looking at 1 Samuel 17, where David defeats Goliath. Now we're turning over the page to 1 Samuel 18. 1 Samuel 18, in a certain way, is a summary of the next few weeks, months, even years of David's life, as he continues to serve God and as God blesses him, but also as he runs into unexpected opposition. So let's keep that in mind as we read 1 Samuel 18 together. As soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David, and his armor, and even his sword, and his bow, and his belt. And David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him, so that Saul set him over the men of war. And this was good in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. So they were coming home when David returned from striking down the Philistine. The women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul, with tambourines, with songs of joy, and with musical instruments. And the women sang to one another as they celebrated, Saul has struck down his thousands and David his ten thousands. And Saul was very angry, and this saying displeased him. He said, they have ascribed to David ten thousands, and to me they have ascribed thousands, and what more can he have but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day on. The next day a harmful spirit from God rushed upon Saul, and he raved within his house while David was playing the lyre, as he did day by day. Saul had a spear in his hand, and Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, I will pin David to the wall. But David evaded him twice. Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. So Saul removed him from his presence and made him a commander of 1,000, and he went out and came in before the people. And David had success in all his undertakings, for the Lord was with him. And when Saul saw that he had great success, he stood in fearful awe of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David, for he went out and came in before them. Then Saul said to David, here is my elder daughter Merab. I will give her to you for a wife. Only be valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles. For Saul thought, let not my hand be against him, but let the hand of the Philistines be against him. And David said to Saul, who am I? And who are my relatives, my father's clan in Israel, that I should be son-in-law to the king? But at the time when Merab, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, she was given to Adriel the Meholathite for a wife. Now Saul's daughter Michal loved David, and they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. Saul thought, let me give her to him, that she may be a snare for him, and that the hand of the Philistine may be against him. Therefore Saul said to David a second time, you shall now be my son-in-law. And Saul commanded his servants, speak to David in private, and say, behold, the king has delight in you, and all his servants love you. Now then become the king's son-in-law. And Saul's servants spoke these words in the ears of David. And David said, does it seem to you a little thing to become the king's son-in-law, since I am a poor man and have no reputation? And the servants of Saul told him, thus and so did David speak. Then Saul said, thus shall you say to David, the king desires no bride price except 100 foreskins of the Philistines, that he may be avenged of the king's enemies. Now Saul thought to make David fall by the hands of the Philistines. And when his servants told David these words, it pleased David well to be the king's son-in-law. Before the time had expired, David arose and went along with his men and killed 200 of the Philistines. And David brought their foreskins, which were given in full number to the king, that he might become the king's son-in-law. And Saul gave him his daughter Michal for a wife. But when Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him, Saul was even more afraid of David. So Saul was David's enemy continually. And the commanders of the Philistines came out to battle, and as often as they came out, David had more success than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was highly esteemed. We all know people who divide opinion, right? That might happen because they are particularly annoying. It might happen because they are deeply flawed. It might even happen because they're controversial. It could be a person, if people come on both down on both sides. Some people like them. Some people can't even stand them. In 1 Samuel 18, we see that David divides opinions in Israel. But it's a very unusual situation. As people respond to David, David is loved by everyone in Israel, except one man. That's King Saul. And King Saul hates David. He hates David so much that he repeatedly tries to kill him. We have at least 3 assassination attempts in this chapter. Safe to say the responses to David could not be any more different. And why? Why does Israel and Saul respond so differently to David? Part of the answer is who David is. Remember that David is now the Lord's anointed. He is the king that God has chosen. And as the king, David receives the blessings of God's presence. But also, because God is with David, he is persecuted by Saul. God's presence leads to those 2 very different results in the life of David. And when we remember who David is, and we begin to see what David experiences, we see a shadow of Jesus Christ, the ultimate anointed one, and his own experience of blessing and suffering. This points us to our main idea this evening, that the Lord's anointed experiences the results of God's presence with him, both abundant blessing and undeserved suffering. Again, the Lord's anointed, the king, experiences the results of God's presence with him, both abundant blessing and also at the same time, undeserved suffering. As we look at this passage together, it's like so often in the book of 1 Samuel, the author is going to be working with contrasts. All the way through the passages, he is contrasting Saul's hatred of David with the blessings of God, like the love of the people. So keep in mind the contrast of blessing and suffering as we go through this passage. The passage opens in verses 1 through 5 with blessings, abundant blessings for David. This is immediately after he has killed Goliath and he's come back to meet Saul. And the thing that stands out in these first verses is the blessing of the love of Jonathan. Look at verses 1 and also 3 to 4. We see Jonathan come to the front here. And what is described here is a close friendship between David and Jonathan. Jonathan loved David as his own soul. This friendship is much more than a friendship between two pretty daring warriors. They do share that in common. Remember, Jonathan is the one who takes on the Philistine garrison at Michmash with himself and one other man as shield bearer. And now David has just come back from defeating Goliath all by himself. But that's not really the reason that they are friends here. No, God draws Jonathan and David together because of their shared love for God. These are two men of great faith. Actually, two of the greatest men of faith in all of Israel. And God makes them friends. But notice that the blessings for David is more than just friendship with another Christian, even the prince, Prince Jonathan. They actually enter into a covenant together. This covenant is a way of officially connecting them, right? Jonathan is the one who starts this. He makes this covenant as the prince. But even as the prince, notice how much he honors David. He greatly honors him. He gives David his own robe, his own armor, his sword, his bow and belt. Anyone who saw David dressed like that would know how much Jonathan loves and respects and honors David. Now, we'll see this particular relationship develop through the rest of Samuel. It gets to the point where Jonathan willingly recognizes David as God's chosen king. We see that in 1 Samuel 23. And it's unclear now in our chapter how much Jonathan understands about David being the king, but he does recognize David's faith and he's used by God to publicly honor the new king, King David. God also blesses David in these opening verses with success. Verse 5 here is a summary verse. David is successful wherever he goes as he serves Saul, and he's put over the men of war. He's put in charge of the army, and everyone in Israel and those who serve Saul, everyone approves of David. But as we turn to verses 6 to 16, we see a new troubling trend. We see blessing that continues, but we also see the first signs of suffering in David's life. The problems begin a few days after the death of Goliath. Saul and David return from battle, and the Israelite women sing a song that celebrates David's great victory, a victory that is greater than what Saul did. Saul thinks that this is actually something to slight him. In reality, it's what's true. Because David not only defeated Goliath, he led Israel's army in the pursuit of the Philistines. So David is beginning to receive public recognition. for his victory just a few days before. But as Saul hears these words, he's jealous. And he recognizes that David could indeed become the next king. Look at verse 8. And that fear of losing his own position as king, leads in verses 10 and 11 to an assassination attempt. Saul is suffering from a harmful spirit from God, but what he does here is a very calculated sin. Verse 11, Saul twice tries to spear David to the wall. You might think once, okay, that was an accident, maybe he had some issues, but twice. No, Saul is very clear about his intentions to kill David. Well, in verses 12 to 16, the major theme of the chapter becomes clear. The Lord was with David. We actually see that twice in this section, in verses 12 and verse 14. This one fact, the fact that the Lord is with David, that is the ultimate explanation of all of David's success. David was successful in all his undertakings because of God's presence with him. That is a purposefully broad statement. And then we see in verse 16, a little bit further, that all Israel and Judah love David. The Lord is present with David, and the results are clear for everyone to see. But notice that the Lord's presence with David is also the basis of Saul's fear. Look at verse 12 and again at verse 15. Saul is scared of David because he knows that the Lord is with him. Why is the Lord's presence with David so important? Why does it bring success and love on the one hand and fear and hatred on the other? Well, look at verse 12 again. Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, here's the important part, but had departed from Saul. You know, as Saul sees David, he is reminded of what happened in 1 Samuel chapter 16. He is reminded of the fact that the Spirit of the Lord has left him and has now fallen in power on King David. God gave his chosen king in the Old Testament his Spirit in a special way, far beyond what any normal Israelite would have experienced. And as Saul sees David, he knows by experience what he's missing. He knows that God was powerfully present with him when he was his chosen king. God was with him to protect and guide and bless him. But Saul gave that all up when he turned his back on God. So as Saul realizes that God is now present with David, he realizes all that he's lost and all that David has gained. That's part of what drives Saul's fear. He's afraid of David because he knows that God is now protecting and guiding and blessing David. But if you think about what's going on here, it's not just Saul versus David. It's actually Saul versus God. Saul is afraid of David not because David is strong or David is wise or David is good. Saul is against David because he knows God is with David. So at the end of the day, Saul is actually opposing God. And Saul in his heart of hearts knows he is not going to win that battle. Notice also how Saul's responses to David begin to reveal his heart. Saul is not thankful for how God saved Israel through David. When he hears those songs of God's salvation, he's jealous. He's murderous. Saul cares more about his own position than he cares for God and for Israel. That is condemning the king of Israel. And as Saul learns more about David, as he sees him, he hates and fears him. Even though God knows that Saul knows that resisting David is pointless, because God is now with him. So we're beginning to see in this chapter here, Saul is a living illustration of someone who is lost in their sin. Saul's jealousy and anger doesn't seem to make sense. I mean, shouldn't David's success be good news? Shouldn't God's victories through David be good news? But not for Saul. Not for Saul. And this is what sin does to us. Sinners do not rejoice in the work of God and the blessings of God. No. As sinners, we all reject and resist God and God's servants like David. Well, verses 17 to 29, we see that there is increasing opposition from Saul. Saul offers his daughters for David to marry, but there's a catch. He hopes that the Philistines will kill David in the process. Saul's first attempt comes in verses 17 to 19. Then Saul said to David, "Here is my elder daughter Merab. I will give her to you for a wife. Only be valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles." For Saul thought, "Let not my hand be against him, but let the hand of the Philistines be against him." Notice the conditions of the marriage. If David fights well, he'll get Merab for a wife. But Saul's offer is really an attempt to kill David, because he knows if David fights enough Philistines, the odds are that they will eventually kill him. Saul just has to wait, just to bide his time, and David's going to die. As Saul makes this offer, he makes this offer seem both attractive and holy. He makes it attractive because any man would be honored to marry into the king's family. But Saul also tries to paint this as a holy thing. He reminds David that he will be fighting the Lord's battles. This is holy war. But Saul uses that truth, that these are the Lord's battles. He uses that truth for sinful ends. Saul is tapping into David's love for God and for God's people, and he's using that love as bait to try to kill David. Well, as we see, it was not successful, so Saul tries again. His second attempt of murder by marriage is found in verses 20 to 27. This time, Saul takes advantage of the circumstances. His daughter Michal loves David. In verse 21, Saul thought, "Let me give her to him, that she may be a snare for him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him." As the details unfold, we begin to see that Saul continues to use David's righteousness, his love for God, his holiness, all those things. He uses those things against him. What stands out, for instance, in verses 22 to 23 is David's humility. This is good, godly humility. Verse 23, David said, "Does it seem to you a little thing to become the king's son-in-law, since I am a poor man and have no reputation?" This is a man who's killed Goliath, but he is also humble. But Saul tries to take advantage of that. Saul tries to take advantage of David's humility to set an extreme price to be able to marry his daughter. The bride price is 100 Philistine foreskins. David's got to go kill that many men to even be able to marry Saul's daughter. Saul knows what he's doing when he makes that demand. Verse 25, "Now Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines." And yet, Saul's plan fails. It fails completely, and it fails spectacularly, because David goes above and beyond. He actually kills 200 Philistines, 100 extra. And he gets Michal as his wife, and Michal loves him. Everything is going wrong for Saul. The people love David, his family loves David, and he cannot kill him. What is the reason? What is the reason why all these things are going wrong for Saul? Verse 28 brings us back. Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David. Saul's plan only confirms what Saul already knew, that the Lord was guiding and protecting David. Saul's plans to kill David completely fail. And that shows us that God's blessing is stronger, much stronger than Saul's hatred. We see this very clearly in God's amazing protection of David. God protects David from Saul's plans even when David doesn't even know what Saul is trying to do. You know, that first murder attempt when he threw his spear, that was pretty clear that Saul wanted him dead. But proposing marriage as a way to kill David, that's probably not so clear to David. But God knows. God knows what Saul is doing, and God protects David from Saul's evil. Now, we also see how much stronger God is than Saul by the fact that God uses even Saul's hatred to bless David further. God uses Saul's evil plans for David's good and for Israel's good. Think about what's happened. Saul tried to kill David by telling him to go and fight the Lord's battles. But if you think about it, that's actually exactly what David is supposed to be doing, because he is the anointed king. He's supposed to be leading Israel to fight the Lord's battles. He is supposed to be going out to save God's people and defeat God's enemies. It is amazingly ironic that Saul's evil plan actually allows David to be the king that Israel so desperately needs. David's reputation also increases because of Saul's evil plans. We looked at verse 23. David says that he's a poor man of no reputation. We've seen that's a very humble self-assessment. But it's safe to say that David's reputation increases dramatically after killing those 200 Philistines and marrying into Saul's family. God uses everything that Saul does to try to harm David. He uses all of that to bring greater and greater blessing to David. Why is God doing that? Why is God turning all of that evil to good? Well, it's because he has chosen David. He has freely chosen David as his king. What we see here in 1 Samuel 18 about God's protection of his king is similar to what we read in Psalm 2. Remember that psalm? It's like in 1 Samuel 18, Saul is trying to attack the Lord's anointed. But you remember how Psalm 2 runs? The Lord laughs. The Lord laughs in Saul's face every time Saul tries to kill David. And instead, Saul establishes David even more. He protects and promotes David. David will win. By looking at Psalm 2 as well, we've really come full circle in our passage. Because as the chapter closes, we need to remember that Saul is not just opposed to David. Saul is opposed to God. And it's because David is chosen by God that Saul hates David too. This hatred and resistance that we read about in 1 Samuel 18, this is pointing us forward. This is a shadow of the opposition to Jesus, God's true and final king. Think about how Jesus was treated as he comes in power to his people. Think, for instance, about how the Pharisees respond to Jesus. Jesus is the Christ, right? He is the one that they should be waiting for. But as Jesus makes his identity clear by his teaching and his miracles, the Pharisees hate Jesus, and they plan to kill him. We saw that very process earlier in the book of Mark. But it's not just the Pharisees who want to kill Jesus. In both Luke and in John, regular people try to kill Jesus because he claims to be the promised Christ, and he goes to Nazareth, and he claims to be one with the Father. People hate him because of who he is. But what Jesus says about himself, and when he does, should be the best possible news, because he is God come in the flesh to save sinners and to restore a fallen world. But as we look at the Gospels, we see consistently sinners reject Jesus and try to kill him. Why are they doing that? Why do sinners respond to Jesus this way? The answer is simple. It's because they hate God, and Jesus is God. See, Saul hated God in his presence with David, but the people of Jesus' day had something far greater. They were not just sinfully responding to God's presence with Jesus. They were responding to God himself, because Jesus is God. That means that Jesus himself, God himself, was present with sinners, staring them in the face and confronting them in their sin. God was present with them, and that makes the sin of the Pharisees and the sin of so many others of Jesus' day even worse than what Saul does in our passage. And as we see in the life of Jesus, sinners finally got the chance that they were looking for to carry out their hatred of God by sending Jesus to the cross. That's what every sinner wants. In their heart of hearts, every sinner is a rebel. Every sinner wants to knock God off his throne. And if his anointed king comes, we would have killed him too. That's what sin does. But if you think about Jesus, especially Jesus, we see that Jesus did not deserve to be treated that way. He did not deserve that kind of hatred and persecution. He is the only one who did God's will perfectly. He is the only one who defeated God's enemies and saved God's people as the king. Even in Jesus' earthly ministry, he is a powerful king. But as we've seen in our passage, David's undeserved suffering, and especially as we see Christ and his undeserved suffering, that shows us the depths of our sin. Because each one of us, when we were still in our sins, we hated God, we hated his Christ, and we hated his people. Now, it might not have looked as blatant in your life as trying to kill Christians or trying to kill Christ, but make no mistake, apart from God saving us, we all are rebels against God's rule. But God didn't leave us as rebels. God did not leave us in our sins hating him. Instead, he sent Jesus, his king, to suffer and die for a purpose. For a purpose that is his glory and our good. In Jesus' death and resurrection, he defeated God's enemies, he saved God's people, and he received great glory. Even that the greatest evil that was planned and carried out against Christ, the killing of Jesus on the cross, God even used that hatred and that evil to bring greater blessing and greater honor to Jesus Christ and to bring salvation and blessing to us, his people. That's the gospel here in 1 Samuel 18, pointing us forward to the work of Christ. Now, as we think about the life of David, David's going to have many ups and downs throughout the rest of 1 Samuel. Saul's going to try to kill him so many times. But in 1 Samuel 18, we see the pattern that we need to remember. God has chosen David. He will protect him, and he will even use Saul's evil to bless him. That pattern is the gospel pattern. So as we close and we see David and we see Christ, remember and believe and hold on to the fact that what was true of David is so much more true of Christ. And that is exactly why we are saved, because God's enemies attacked Jesus Christ. But God ultimately rescued and glorified Jesus Christ, and in that very process, He defeated all who opposed him, and he turned many of those same enemies, like you and like me, into those who now love Jesus Christ and serve him as our King. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your love and care for David. We thank you for the amazing ways that you preserved him and actually even used evil men like Saul to a greater purpose of blessing David and blessing your people. And Lord, we see that is so much more clear in the life of Jesus Christ, that you used the sins of evil people. You even used our sins to bring greater blessing to us and greater honor and glory to Jesus. We thank you for the gift of Jesus Christ. And we pray that as we see what a great salvation we have, that we would really love you and trust in you in all circumstances in our life. We pray, Lord, also that you would bring many people, many, many more people around the world and even around the corner here to come and to serve Jesus the King. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.